All right, let's grab our Bibles. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Page 1225. That's in my Bible. So, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. So, find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1 Corinthians. When you get there, say amen.
Amen.
No, everybody ain't there yet. I'm just kidding. I got to do something real quick. I think it's important. So 1 Corinthians 15, be finding that. You see that? That is a license plate. It's from the, go down to DMV to get it. But the Women's Resource Center, you know, they're against abortion. And they got them to print these license plates. And they're going to cost you, if you go, you got to go before this month is up. And it's going to cost you $67. That ain't on here, but I know that. To have this license plate on your vehicle. The next year, it'll only cost you $30. But the good thing about it is, what is it, like $20 of everybody goes, $20 or $25 goes toward pro-life. I am going to get my wife one. At least that's the plan, Lord willing. And her tag expires anyway, October 1st. So, and it's numbered because there's only going to be 3,000 of them needs to be sold by September 30th. So, it's numbered. So, you might have 0, 104, or who knows? I don't know. But anyway, it's a pretty cool little license plate. Shows a little baby on here. And it's pushing, it says values of life. And it's the money, the proceeds, the majority of it will go to pro-life to help with this mess that's going on that I call murder, they call abortion.
Where do you put it?
On your car, it's your tag. Yeah, you can put it wherever you want it, but if you get caught without a tag, it's a pretty good fine. No. In other words, you're going to turn in your license plate. If you go down there, take your license plate off your car, go in and tell them what you want to do. You want to get the value of life license plate, and they'll direct you with what you need to do. And they'll just switch it out for you and give you the nice little pretty one. And then you put it on your car, and anybody that sees you, they don't have to wonder, what do you think about abortion? They know what you think about abortion. But the main thing is a certain amount of money, like I said, goes to them. So, pray about that, see about going and getting it. And like I said, it will add $67. To whatever, like Sandy, she's got to go get hers. Hers is due October 1st, so she's got to go before September. Ends in September. And she'll have to add $67 along with what her tag is already going to cost. And then after that, it's $30 a year. But a certain amount of those proceeds do go to a good cause. And I think it's an important one. But if you're able to do it, hey, by all means, run do that. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. I got some notes here somewhere. We might ought to use them somewhat. All right, those of us, how would I put this? Who are really serious about serving the Lord in the church, at home, out in public, to job place, at school, whatever it might be. You know, we need encouragement. And we need to be encouraging each other. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes you get irritated. That's true. Sometimes you get overwhelmed with... I'm going to be honest with you. The closer walk you get with the Lord, the more your eyes are open to the evil going on in this world. We get burdened in our heart for what's happening. We get burdened in our heart for some lost person that we may be praying about and with and trying to get them to understand. We get weary in our prayers. We get discouraged. And this passage, if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about in this passage. But it's a passage, and it's things that we need to constantly go over and over and get this down into our hearts, and it gives us a rejoicing. So in verse 1, and we probably are not going to get through all of this tonight, let me read a verse to you quickly. The last verse of this chapter 15 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." All of these things that we do, all of these getting tired and the irritation and the overwhelmed and the burdened heart, the weariness in prayers and study, and the discouragement that comes with ministry and comes with witnessing to people, you need to understand that it's not in vain. Because, listen, our reward's laid up in heaven. It's kept there. It's incorruptible. Moth doesn't get up there and bother you. I put something in a closet one time and it had batteries in it. That's not a good idea. Corrosion takes over after about 10 years. And the batteries wouldn't come out, so I threw it in the trash. You don't have that problem in heaven. We lay up treasures in heaven. That's what that verse 58 was talking about. Now, verse 1, he says, "Moreover," Paul, he said, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Think about that. If you're here tonight, I tell you what. If you're here tonight and you're not saved and going to heaven, raise your hand. All right. So basically, everybody in here just admitted to me that you're saved and you know that you're going to heaven. Amen. That's outstanding in a church service that everybody's willing to admit that. By the way, I'm going to say it again, and I already said it, Anthony, but I told these guys you accepted the Lord. Can he get an amen or something? Listen, I'm serious. That's a blessing, and we should be excited about that. But he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." That gospel that was preached unto me, and I got saved in 1984. My wife did in 1984 in Texas. And I know you've got your own testimony. At some point, the gospel was brought to you and you got saved. That gospel is the one that we try to preach to others, and we should be. And we need to stand firm in that. He says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." If you believed with your heart and you asked Jesus to save you, hey, guess what? You're on your way to heaven. It don't matter what anybody else says. If it was truly from your heart, you're going to bust heaven wide open. Amen. Boom! Go right through there. One of these days, Jesus is going to call us, and choo, we're out of here.
Amen.
And then he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now, he wrote this letter to the church of Corinth, and they had some issues going on, and they had some false teachings going on. That's why he was telling them the fact of Christ's resurrection that we're going to get into. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Then he says, "And that he rose, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Not because Paul told them, not because I've told them, not because other people over the years have told them, but it's because the Scriptures say so. And the Scriptures are the Word of God. And then he says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." In other words, some of them have died. "After that, he was seen of James." By the way, that's the guy that wrote the book of James. That's Jesus' half-brother. "Then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me," that's Paul, "also, as one born out of due time." He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, you know, you study about the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul, and that was his deal. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He persecuted Christians. But the Lord called him, and now he is in this day and time, he was serving the Lord. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." So, somewhere along the line, Paul didn't preach to you. He was dead and gone already. But somewhere along the line, somebody down through the years brought the gospel to you. And we need to remember the gospel. We need to remember that God manifests himself in the man Jesus Christ. Born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, raised up, but without sin. There's not three gods. There's not God the Father, and then over here there's God the Son, and then over here there's God the Holy Spirit. They're all three one. They're just manifest in three persons. So really there's God the Father, and there's Jesus Christ, and there's the Holy Spirit. But yet they're all one. Just like mercury. I love mercury. But I ain't got some mercury. If you want some mercury, let me know. I got some. You can take mercury, and you can't eat it, though. It'll kill you. You can take it. See, we were smarter than that when we was kids. I used to play with it in my desk at school. You know, you put it in a little slot up there where the pencil went. Man, you could roll that stuff back and forth. And you could bust it in little bitty beads. But the cool thing about it, you can slice mercury into three different parts. And it all looks the same. You roll it back together, and it's all one. And it still all looks the same. That's the best way possible to describe God to me, because people use water. That's good. You can take water and you can you see it. You can heat it up and it stains. You can freeze it. And it's still water.
But to me, the mercury works so good because I could lay it there and look at it. And I could split it, and it all looked the same, but when I rolled it back together in one piece, and it all looked the same. And that was the best way. That's the only way I know to describe the Godhead that's all one. Because we don't worship three gods. We worship one God. He's manifest in three. God the Spirit, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit. And so we, but it's all God. And that, beyond really my comprehension. But I accept it and I trust it. Amen. And the Bible states it. Brother Kevin just read it the other night. Two places over in 1 John, it tells you pretty much just what I just said. They're all three, one. Now, the importance of Christ's resurrection. And he wanted them to realize, because like I said, there were some things going on. There were some people thinking that teaching that there was no resurrection. You know, the Sadducees believed that, and they were Sadducees because they believed that. But they were a sect called the Sadducees, and you had the Pharisees. And there were some other people teaching these things that, listen, there ain't no resurrection. So this is what Paul told him. He said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. So, in other words, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, if this man Jesus, who claimed to be God, he said himself, he said, I am. Over in John chapter 8, like verse 50 something. He told them, he said, I am. To them, that meant he was God, because when Moses went into to Egypt to lead them out of Egypt, they said, who sent you? And he said, I am sent me. So to them, when Jesus said that, he flat out said, I am God. Woo, they got hot. And he ended up getting crucified, unemployed carpenter, and he was thrown up on this cross, and then they buried him. And if he didn't rise from the dead, guess what? What I'm doing up here tonight is a waste of your time. Not to mention it's a waste of my time. And in 1984, when I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, that really didn't happen. That was all a big joke. And this preacher that came into, what was that church? Good Hope? Yeah, something like that. Good Hope over in Corpus Christi. He came in there and he preached, and they paid him for what? To come up there and lie. And by the way, my grandmother, she's dead in her sins, and she's perished. She's done for. It's over with. Said and done, gone. If Christ didn't rise from the dead. And Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Think about that. If all you've got in this life is that we preach Jesus and we tell people about Jesus, but it really isn't true, so when we die, it doesn't matter. Just makes you feel better because you believe in something. If that's all we've got, Sunday at this church, I don't need to do that no more. I don't need to tell people about Jesus no more, because really I'm lying to them. Why? I shouldn't want to lie to anybody. But then Paul says this, though, in verse 20, he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." He become the first fruits of those that already died. You see, nobody had left this earth. Christ died. Moses, let's go back. Adam died. Eve died. Seth died. Enoch. No, I can't use Enoch. Enoch went to heaven. Abraham died. Noah. Moses. They all died and they went to paradise. Don't get wild now. I didn't say purgatory. I said paradise. They ain't no purgatory, by the way. Whoever told you that lied. There's two places. There's heaven and there's hell. But during that day, there was a gulf fixed. G-U-L-F, because I can't speak. There was a gulf between hell and paradise. And when people died that had trusted the Lord, that they believed in God's promise of the Savior, they went to paradise. And when Jesus died, he went to paradise. And he preached to them. He said, "Hey, look what you believe. It's me. I died. I shed my blood for your sins that you were believing in that I was going to do." Because they trusted what God had told them. And then whenever he rose from the grave, he took all of those souls, all of those spirits into heaven with him. Now, one of these days, he's going to come back through in the air, and he's going to call us home. See, he goes on, he says, "But there is no resurrection of the dead." Oh, wrong verse. He said, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." In other words, because of Adam's sin, men die. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, men live. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." I'm going to be made alive one day more so than I am now. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Oh, we got to stop right there. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and God rose him from the dead. Because of the fact that the operation of God, that he took Jesus from the grave, that Jesus was alive and rose from the grave, assures me that one of these days, Jesus is going to pop through the clouds and he's going to say, "Come up hither." And everybody that's died from Adam all the way to that day is going to go. They're going to go to heaven. They're going to meet their spirit, by the way. See, that's the best part. That there's people that teach, "Oh, we lay down in the grave and we sleep until Jesus comes." You see that on "Asleep in Jesus." I understand what they're saying, but they're wrong. Amen. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. My grandmother, my grandparents, right now are with the Lord. Brother Phil, Sister Linda is with the Lord. Sister Janet, who used to sit right there. Sister Norma, Sister Annie, they're with the Lord. They're in spirit, but they're with the Lord. Their spirit that Christ quickened when they asked Jesus to save them
One out of here, this old tabernacle, this old fleshly thing that aches and complains, and it, listen, it's laying there in the dirt, getting ate by worms. It might have been burned up. Somebody might have cremated them. A shark might have eaten them. Whatever. It was useless anyway. But one of these days, those bodies are going to pop up from wherever they went. They ain't nothing going to keep them down. That's a song, isn't it? Ain't no grave holding this body down.
I think the way it goes.
To me, that's like, woo, amen. I'm out of here, gone. And we'll get to that about what will happen later. He says, so at Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. Uh-oh. Now you got to watch the writer, because Paul has jumped way, way, way ahead of where we're at. He said, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now let me stop. Paul has done jumped way ahead of the game. In their day, way ahead of the game. In our day, may not be that far off. It'll be 1,000 years for sure, plus 7, plus however many days we got between now and when Jesus comes back. So Paul said there's going to be the rapture. Jesus is going to call us out of here. And then we ain't going to have no more pain, no more sorrow. Everything will be good. And then we're going to go to heaven for 7 years. And then for 7 years, this world is going to suffer as it never has before. They just think the Category 5 storm they got going on right now is bad. It ain't nothing compared to what's going to happen during those 7 years. Then Jesus, he's plainly stated, has got to reign. He's got to fulfill what he promised to the Hebrews. That he's going to rule and reign on this earth on King David's throne. He's going to do that. Then right after that, there's going to be another revolt. People are going to go against Jesus himself again. He's like, duh. Amen. Don't you learn nothing? And it's called Gog and Magog. And God is going to intervene in that and go, done. The old world's going to be destroyed, burned up. Jesus is going to hand all power to God. And the last thing that's conquered is, read this part. The last, verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's why he says way on over here in 51... he talks about a mystery. Let's jump over there. There's some things in between here that I want to cover, but it ain't going to happen tonight, so I'm going to leave off at verse 26. But I want us to go over here to 51, because it's an encouragement. It's a lot to look forward to. He said, 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Paul says, listen, all believers are not going to die. You see, people read this Hebrews 9:27, I think it is. It says in there, it's appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment. It didn't say man has to die and then to judgment. It said it's appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment. Not all believers are going to die. Some of us are going to be walking around out here, bebopping around, and all of a sudden, poof, we're out of here because the resurrection happens. Amen. Gone. We're not going to die. We're just going to be changed. He says so right here. He says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump.
Let me explain trumps to you. Trumpets were the way Israel sounded for alarms, for special meetings, all sorts of stuff. That's why he uses that.
He uses that because they would understand it. We need to remember when the Bible was written. Listen, it was written a period of what, 1,400 years? 1,500 years? Moses started writing it. 40-something authors all through the period of time. The last one that wrote was John. Not John the Baptist. He didn't write nothing. It was John, the one that wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He's the last person that wrote with the Lord telling him what to write. The Lord told him all what to write. But John was the last one, and it was finished in somewhere 90 to 100 A.D. The Bible was complete. It wasn't what we have today. It was scattered out in different places, different pieces. The Lord brought it all together. I don't want to get into the King James, but nonetheless, I believe the King James is the Bible you should be reading. I believe it's in was put together by God. But when that was all done, and the trumpets are a signal. Hey, something's happening. That's why he says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised first. Oh, that ain't what that says. That's in Thessalonians. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead in Christ is going to rise first. They get a 6-foot head start. And we're out of here. But in the process, we're changed. He says, for this corruptible, I'll add it just in there, body, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So he says, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes in, therefore. Therefore means, what was before? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, we need to understand that what we're doing for God here on this earth is tiring. Sometimes it's irritating. Sometimes it's weary. Sometimes you just get overwhelmed with it. Sometimes you get really discouraged with it. But one day, Paul stated, I hath not seen nor ear heard what waits for us in heaven. One day we're going to go. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and that's super quick. And we'll be able to walk through that door and sit down in that chair. That don't make sense to me. But that's what the Bible tells us. We're going to be just like Jesus. We're going to have a body just like Jesus. We will be in not a mature state. We will be in a perfect state just like Jesus. We'll have a glorified body. Man, that's just like, I can't get it all. I can't fathom it all. But I believe it all. Because this right here is the only truth, as far as I'm concerned, on the whole face of this earth, that you can back it up. Amen. You can take it to the bank, as the old saying is. What a day that'll be when Jesus I shall see. Woo, man, it's like,
And sometimes I get to longing for that more and more, and problems come about, and the ministry's heavy, and people irritate you, and you witness to folk, and they just ignore it, and you pray for people, and it just don't seem to change, and you're like, and you say, you know what, you know, the Apostle John that wrote the book of Revelation, here he stands on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled. And he could look across there and he could see the city lights, no doubt. And lots of people. But at the end of the book of Revelation, he said, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Amen. He knew that, listen, not everybody's going to get it. All he wants everybody to get it. But not everybody's going to get it. And he probably shed a lot of tears over it. But then he said, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." There's lots of times I get up in the morning and I'm like, you know, Jesus, if you just come on back today, I ain't got to deal with what's going on. I don't have to worry no more about children. I don't have to worry about people I know that's got problems. I don't have to. That don't bother me. I'll be in heaven. But he ain't ready yet. When God says go get them, he'll come get us. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to have a